Father in heaven, thank you for the word. We ask that you would be with us and teach us as we dig into the word, as we learn and grow together. And we ask it in Jesus' name. And God's kids say, amen. You know, there are times when God doesn't make sense. You guys get that, right? Because it goes against our sensibilities. Like, it goes against what we think is going to work. It goes against our experience. And we'll talk a little bit more about why that is a conflict a little bit later in the message. But I've got to be honest with you. This message, I planned on teaching last week. I planned on being here. But no, I was at home watching Pastor Dave teach. That didn't make sense to me. It's like, God, I don't understand why. And then as the weekend went on, I began to see why. God needed Lori and I in a different place than here to do ministry for him. And by the way, I'm going to be honest with you, we do it for one. In that case, it was ministry for one. And we do ministry for one or we do ministry for 1,000, it doesn't matter. But God gets all the glory because God's the one we're focusing on. We're bringing the message of Jesus to people. And so sometimes things don't make sense. Sometimes we get frustrated. Just raise your hand if you've ever been in a situation where you go, I just don't get it, God. Right? If you didn't raise your hand, English might be a second language. That's fine. And that's cool, but I can't help you because, do you guys know, what do you call somebody who speaks three languages? Trilingual. Somebody who speaks two languages? Somebody who speaks one language? American. That's right. That's right. So I'm kind of useless to help you out there, but I just wanted to just put that out there for whatever that's worth. Okay, so, and by the way, for those of you who speak more than one language, make sure you can share the gospel in both of those languages, or three of those languages, or four of those languages. Make sure you know how to do that. Take advantage of those opportunities, those skills that you have, because I got none. So, let's go ahead and let's just dive in here, and we'll start looking at this. What we need to do is we need to remember what was going on with Jesus. Jesus at this point, verse 44 of chapter 4, tells us that he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. So what was happening, and this is the reason that he came, he said this was the reason he came. They wanted him to stay. He said, no, I cannot stay because I've got to go preach the message of the kingdom in other cities also. And so around the area of Galilee, where there are millions of people at this time, he's going around and he is sharing the message of the kingdom of God. He's preaching the kingdom of God, the reason he was sent. Now, his teaching was drawing a crowd of people. Now, his teaching was also combined with the authority that he taught with, which was new for them, because what was happening is Jesus would come and he wouldn't say, well, this Pharisee said that this Pharisee said that this Pharisee said. He would say, that, or this rabbi said that this rabbi said or that this rabbi said. He would say this. He'd say, I say unto you. So he was teaching with authority, which was drawing people. Not only that, there were miracles that were following him everywhere he went. So he was gathering a crowd of people, quite a following, and they were beginning to follow him around wherever he went. Now, I want you to have that picture in your mind. It's really, really important. Now, how many of you guys, when you were younger, remember like when your favorite band was coming through your community that you might actually travel and maybe see the concert before your community, then your community, and then maybe after that? Like you'd chase the band because they were really cool. How many of you guys remember doing that? Anybody? They were like, yeah, some of you are honest. It's okay to be honest about liking a band. The problem is most of you probably don't want to admit what band it was. And I'll be honest with you, I remember one summer chasing Oingo Boingo around. No judgment, you have to forgive me. All right, thank you, all right? Yeah, so okay. One brother's like, oh yeah, Dead Man's Party. Woo! Okay, but now here's the thing that you have to realize is that, you know, this is what's happening with Jesus. They're becoming fans of Jesus. And they're starting to follow him around and chase him around. And we're going to see throughout the Gospels how that affects and changes the ministry. But understand what's happening. But I'm going to share something with you. If you're taking notes, you want to write this down. This is just an important truth. It is always good to follow Jesus. Church, it is always good to follow Jesus, even when it doesn't make sense. But it is always good to follow Jesus. Now, on the other side of that, it is not good to follow a man. So be very careful that you do not follow men. Now, there are great men of the word. There are great teachers. But you understand that Paul himself said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. In other words, be like Christ follow Christ. I've heard that misquoted before where, well, Paul said, follow me like I follow Christ. No, don't follow a man. You follow Jesus. Every one of us need to be men and women that are choosing personally to follow Jesus even when it doesn't make sense to our family, our friends, the world around us. We're going to follow Jesus no matter what. Now, by the way, it's in 1 Corinthians 11 where Paul said, be imitators of me as I of Christ. But starting now in chapter 5, starting in verse 1, it says, so it was, as the multitude pressed in to him or about him to hear the word of God, what was happening? That he was there by the sea or by the lake of Gennesaret, another term for the Sea of Galilee. So in verse 5, there's just a couple things that I want to draw out for us for application. I know it looks simple, but there's some really beautiful things here. First of all, when things don't make sense in life, or maybe when the direction of God doesn't make sense in your life, what are you going to do? Number one, this is the first thing that we have to do. We have to press into Jesus just like the crowd was. They were there to learn, and they were pressing into Jesus. You and I need to be pressing into Jesus. How do we do that? I'm going to give you a few ways to press into Jesus. First of all, through the Word of God, through hearing it, through reading it, through studying it. In the Word of God, we press into Jesus. How else do we press into Jesus? We press into Jesus when we come to the body of Christ, when we're in small groups together, when we're praying together, when we're in church together, when we're in fellowship together, we're pressing into Jesus because the church as a whole should be pressing into Jesus as every individual in the church should be pressing into Jesus. Do you guys see how that works? So if we are as individuals pressing into Jesus, then we are when we are together corporately, we continue to press into Jesus. Now we press into Jesus in the body of Christ, but we also do it through prayer. We do it through prayer and we do it through worship. We had our first worship night this last Friday, and what a blessing that was. Outside of all the crazy technical stuff we had to deal with as musicians, right? But it was still a wonderful time that we got together and people were just pressing into the Lord and waiting on the Lord and praying and lamenting before the Lord. It was a beautiful time. But we press in through prayer and through worship. How else do we press into Jesus? Here are three very specific things: service, surrender, and sacrifice. These are ways that we press into the Lord, but here is one of the most important ones I can share with you right now. We press into the Lord in the quiet. We have gotten uncomfortable with silence. I've worked in radio for decades. You know what the death of radio is? Dead air. Some of you go to a prayer meeting, and if there's dead air, you freak out. And you got to fill the void. Nobody's praying. Somebody's got to be praying. We're at a prayer meeting. Somebody should be talking. Nobody's talking. I guess I'm going to talk. You know that happens, right? How many of you have been to that prayer meeting where nobody was praying, and you're going, this is weird. This is awkward. I had a great time of prayer this morning with the worship team. Before and some of the pastors before service this morning, I said, all right, guys, it's time to pray. And nobody said anything. It was beautiful because we were able to hear the Lord through the noise of our yep, 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 yep. How many of you guys have ever had one of those dogs in your life? You know what I'm talking about? Like a yep, 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 right? A car drives by and they yap for 40 minutes. You know that kind of dog, right? They're also the ones that look like they're on crack all the time, right? You know, and for some reason, we put them in bags and take them on airplanes, which I don't understand. And if you do that, I love you. It's okay. I forgive you. Just don't get on the plane with me. But I understand, you know, we have these things, and there's just this noise, this constant noise. Guys, if you want to press into Jesus, turn it off. Turn off the noise. Turn off the TV. Turn off the internet. Turn off your phone. And press in the quiet with Jesus. Hey, it's getting colder. Flannel season's coming. Right? Some of the ladies like it. Some of the ladies don't. But I got to be honest with you. I'm not a flannel guy. Because I just look like a very round lumberjack. I walk in and people are like, where's the ox and the axe? I'm like, so I haven't worn flannel since the last time I had that conversation. But here's the thing about this time of year. We have a tendency to slow down. You know, it's pumpkin spice season, a.k.a. fall. And so we go to this place where we start having, you know, we start sitting around and maybe the fire's on and it's snowing outside. But we're so used to being distracted by noise that we forget to be quiet. So press into Jesus in the quiet. Well, why were they pressing into him? This is important. We've got to look at the why. They were pressing in to hear the word of God. And so what do we do when things don't make sense? What do we do when things are difficult in life? What do we do when God's direction doesn't make sense? We need to press in and listen to the word of God. We need to be men and women. We need to be a church that is pressing into the word of God. This should be our desire, just as it was their desire. They're all there, a huge crowd, fans of Jesus, following him for the word and for the power, and they're following him, and this should be our desire. What would it be like if in our nation, let's back this up. What would it be like in our community? In our community, if people desired the word of God like they desired the word of God, what would it be like? There would be no room in any church, any tent, any field when the word of God was being taught, for the people would desire to hear the word of God. We are here on campus. We desire to hear the word. Many of you are online. You desire to hear the word. But it is so easy to become distracted from being in the word. May you and I be known as people who are a Jesus people. And as Jesus people, we are people of the word. And because we are people of the word, we are people of love. As we seek to love God, as we seek to love one another, as we seek to love our community, and we seek to love now because Jesus is coming soon. Jesus is coming soon. I'm kind of hoping. Darn it. I always want the rapture to happen at those moments, right? But no man knows the day or the hour. Wouldn't it be great if the Lord came back today? Yeah, how many of you would be excited if the Lord came back today? You know why? You don't have to go to school tomorrow. That's like a snow day for eternity. No more school, no more sickness, no more disease, no more politics. Just, yeah, that's the amen, right? And we all going home, but to be with Jesus, that would be great. But man, may we be a people that look forward to the coming of the Lord. And in the meantime, we're going to be about the business of the kingdom of God. What are we going to do when things don't make sense? We're going to press into Jesus. We're going to press into the word. Now he stands by the lake of Gennesaret. He stood there, and it was another way to say the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus saw two boats standing by the lake. So they had pulled these boats up, and they had basically pulled up on the shoreline. But fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. These are professional fishermen. They had fished and they were taking care of their nets as they should, getting the weeds and the sticks and the algae and everything off the nets. They washed their nets. Please understand, these are professional fishermen. This is their job, their career, their family business. This is what they do. Now he got into one of the boats. How many of you here have ever done any whitewater rafting? Okay. So if you have a boat and you're whitewater rafting and you pull out somewhere, and let's say you're having lunch, and somebody gets in your boat, how many of you think you're going to notice somebody getting into your boat? Because it's not their boat. Is this Jesus' boat? No, but he gets into the boat anyway. Whose boat is it? It's the boat that belongs to the man who runs to the boat. And we find out his name is Simon. So what happens is they're washing nets. He gets into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked Simon to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and he taught the multitude from the boat. Could you imagine? You're over there washing your nets, and you were looking around, and there's this big crowd of people, but you got to wash your nets. And there's this kind of this, and you see Jesus kind of splash through some of the water and get in your boat, and you're like, I got to go, guys. There's a guy in the boat, right? And he goes and he says, hey, push out a little ways. So Peter gets in the boat with him and pushes out from the shore. And Jesus sits down and teaches the multitude. Now, you have to remember something about the culture. This is how that culture worked. The teacher sat, the students stood. I'm very disappointed that we have not held on to that longer. But I got to be honest with you, it's one of those moments where Jesus goes out, and now he has kind of a floating platform to teach from. It also saved him from being smothered by the crowd, and it also drew Simon's attention. It drew Peter's attention, and by the way, it's Simon Peter. This is who we're dealing with, just so you guys know. And so he's teaching the word of God, the thing that the people desired to hear. And I love that he moved that boat out a little bit because he's using the water, by the way, as a form of natural amplification. How many of you guys have ever been to a lake and heard an argument from a campsite on the other side of the lake that you didn't want to hear? Yeah, some of you are like, yeah, those can be really uncomfortable because you're like, you're trying to camp with your family and you hear a couple like throwing down on the other side of the lake. And that's like 300 yards away, but those words are just coming across the lake. And you're like, maybe we should have camped up higher, right? You're trying to figure that out. The same thing is happening here. Jesus is teaching the people, and as he's teaching, the word of God is just going across the water and is speaking to the people. Now, when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, he's been teaching the multitude, he's been teaching all these people, and now he says to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets. Have you ever been in church and had a message get really, really personal for you? Like it was a general message, but then the pastor or the teacher says something and you get your bell rung in the spirit. You know what I'm talking about? That moment? I know that happens to some of you because you come up after the message and go, did my wife talk to you? We have no. It's the Holy Spirit, and this so happens to us so often, is that when we come together, we're listening to the message. All of a sudden, it becomes very personal. I believe 100% that if we read all of your notes, and that's, by the way, why I encourage you to take notes, because the Holy Spirit is teaching you things that I'm not saying. The Holy Spirit is ministering to you through the Word in a way that only the Holy Spirit can. It's not one message, it's a message for every heart. It's been fun for me every once in a while to talk to one of my boys about something in the message. They go, Dad, man, the message was so great. This thing really touched my heart. And I'm looking at him with this blank look on my face, and he goes, you didn't say that, did you? I'm like, no, son, I didn't say that. So that must have been the Holy Spirit. I said, yes, son, that was the Holy Spirit. And may that be true for all of us. As we're in the Word and we're listening, but sometimes it becomes very, very personal. Messages can become very personal. And so it has gone from the crowd to Simon. And guess who's looking at Simon besides Jesus? The crowd. Please remember, Simon has been a fisherman his whole life. Jesus has been a carpenter. We see that in Matthew 13:55. He is now an itinerant preacher. So the carpenter, now itinerant preacher, just told the professional fisherman how to fish. And he didn't tell him the right way to fish either. What he just said to him doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense on the natural level at all. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. But Simon looks at him and answers him and says, Master, we have toiled all night and we have caught nothing. In other words, Jesus, we have just come off a great graveyard shift. We've been up all night long. It's now daytime. We're cleaning our nets. We are ready to go home and sleep and be with our families, and we're done. We're discouraged. We've got nothing. We have worked all night, toiled all night, and we have got nothing. So what do we learn from this when things don't make sense? When things don't make sense, you press into Jesus, you press into the Word, and when things don't make sense, you need to stop making excuses. We so often make excuses when things don't make sense. Well, I can't because of this. I can't because of that. And we're always making excuses. We are good at making excuses. God's Word calls us very often to action, or the action of inaction, which is stopping something that we were doing. But often our instincts tell us that's not going to work. Our experience tells us it's not going to work. Our broken heart tells us it's not going to work. And you have to remember that our instincts, our experiences, our broken hearts have been distorted by sin. Because of sin in our lives, we look at the world through a sinful lens, but God is calling us to be faithful to Him, to be obedient to Him, even when it doesn't make sense. And I'm going to tell you something right now. The worst thing that I hear as a pastor is this. Well, we tried it God's way, and it didn't work. You want to see us lose our minds? Say that to us. Oh, well, Pastor, we tried it God's way, and it didn't work. What do you mean you tried it God's way, and it didn't work? God's way always works. How many of you guys believe that God's way will always work? Yeah, because His promises are yes and amen. God's word is yes and amen. It endures forever. You can trust God's word. Do it God's way. Oh, but we tried it God's way. We tried it God's way for 6 months. And it didn't work. Excuse me? Now, this often, unfortunately, comes up in marriage counseling. Well, we tried it God's way and it didn't work. God's way didn't work. No, you tried something, but it wasn't God's way. Well, yeah, we tried it for 6 months. It didn't work. Let me explain something. Listen, you do not do marriage God's way for 6 months. You do marriage God's way until death do you part. That's how that works. That means through the rough stuff, through the difficult stuff, through the hard stuff, you figure it out. That's what we do. That's what it is to do it God's way. All right, quick show of hands. How many of you guys believe you fall in love before you get married? It's okay, don't be embarrassed. Yeah, y'all know it's a trick question. The pastor is asking us a direct question. It's got to be a trap. So listen, there are people who feel that you fall in love before you get married. I disagree with that. And I'm going to explain to you why. I believe you have a lot of feelings before you get married. We're going to chalk that up to hormones. That's a whole other thing. Kids, you can ask your parents later. But here's the thing. I believe 100% that you don't know how to love somebody until you have sacrificed for that person. Because without sacrifice, there's no love. I believe that love comes after marriage, not before. That's why I believe premarriage counseling is so important, because we need to prepare for those days, because you got to prepare for that day that the husband's going to have to sacrifice, the wife's going to have to sacrifice to prove love towards one another. See, often we get to this place where we're like, man, I tried it God's way. Did you really? Did you really try it God's way? Because I'm going to be honest with you right now. As a Bible counselor, as a Bible teacher, as somebody who does counseling, I can tell you right now, if people would do things God's way, man, marriages would be great. Families would be great. It would be amazing if we just did it God's way. So when it doesn't make sense, do it God's way. Well, they're still hurting me. You still do it God's way. We're still struggling. You still do it God's way. Do it God's way. Love one another and do it God's way. Now, God's way works, but it requires obedience. If you're taking notes, you can write this down. If you don't want to write it down, it's okay. But God's way works. God's way requires obedience. It requires sacrifice. God's way requires death to self. God's way often requires a leap of faith or simple obedience. But I'm going to tell you what, God's way works. Do it God's way. Now, he goes on, and Peter says something. You know, he's like, Simon's like, man, dude, man, we're tired, man. We just pulled an all-nighter. We're wiped out. We're washing our nets, and there's all this crowd of people. You want me to go out and dump it? Fine. At your word, I'm going to go ahead and do it. And by the way, I want you to underline that, because what he said, nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. I'll do it for you. Remember what he said to do? Go out into deep waters and let down your net. So what do we do when it doesn't make sense? God just said something to him that completely doesn't make sense to a professional fisherman. Why? Because as a fisherman on the Sea of Galilee, you fish deep waters at night. You fish shallow waters during the day. Jesus just told him, to go during the day and put your net in. I think Peter's like, fine, I'll put the net in because I ain't getting nothing. And so Peter and Jesus push out towards the deep water. Part of loving God is believing God, part of it is obeying God, even when it doesn't make sense. And by the way, what is the difference between a leap of faith and obedience to God? Not much. Because sometimes just to be obedient to God is a leap of faith. Because it takes a lot of faith to follow the Lord. Even when it goes against our senses or our experience, we still need to trust and obey God. We choose to follow Him because He is our God. Now, I want to share with you for just a moment about Abraham. Or Abram, if you're familiar with the Old Testament. How many of you guys are familiar with Abram, who became Abraham in the Old Testament? How many of you guys are familiar? Okay. Abraham was given a promise that through his seed, all the earth would be blessed. And so from Abraham, we go to Israel, and we go to Judah, we go to King David, and from King David, we come to the line of Jesus, and Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior of all mankind. And so this big picture that we see, but there's something about Abraham that I want to share with you. There are four things about Abraham and his following of God that are important for us to apply to our own lives. And so let me share these with you really quick. First of all, in Genesis chapter 12, there is a Hebrew word in Genesis chapter 12 called hesed. Hesed is a word that means loyal. So Abram at the time, it wasn't Abraham, Abram at that time was loyal to God in a land that did not know Yahweh, did not know God. What he did is he went into the land of Canaan and he built an altar to Yahweh in Baal land. See, the Canaanites worship Baal, and he went and he built an altar to Yahweh. In other words, defying the God of that region and defying all those people that worship him, he was loyal to God no matter what. Are we willing to be loyal to God no matter what? Are we willing to trust God and be loyal to him no matter what? The second thing we see is in Genesis 15, which is the word aman. This word means to believe, to trust. So as he's loyal to God, obviously he is also trusting God. But this is where the New Testament writers share with us that Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. The righteousness that was given to Abraham was because he believed God, he trusted God, even when it didn't make sense. This is the important part in the application. It didn't make sense. What did he believe God? God said, I'm going to give you a son in your old age. His wife was 80, he was 90. And he believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He believed God even when it didn't make sense. Okay, if you are at the local Walmart in the kids section, and you see a couple that's 80 and 90 respectively, buying diapers and Desitin and a new stroller and all that stuff, and how many of you are going to think that's for a grandchild? So you go over and you start to talk to them. You say, what, is this for your grandbaby? They go, oh, no, it's for us. And you're shocked. And you say, are you pregnant? And they go, oh, no. No, God said we would, so we're buying in faith. How many of you think they need to be institutionalized? Right? I'm going to tell you right now, when you believe God in this world, people are going to think you're crazy. Because you're going to believe God when it doesn't make sense. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And we believe that. And the world thinks we're nuts because we believe that. The world thinks we're crazy because one man, the shedding of blood from one man, cleanses the world from all sin. People think we're crazy. But yet, that's the truth. So we follow God. Now, there's two other things about Abraham. In Genesis 18, there's this Hebrew word, shamar. Now, shamar means obey, but in obeying God, he does two things, which is he does righteousness and justice. In other words, he does the right and the just thing. Sadaka mispah are the words that we see there. And so he is one who is, he's doing the right thing all the time. So he's loyal to God no matter what anybody else says. He believes God even when it doesn't make sense. And in that loyalty to God and his belief in God, in other words, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? He loves his neighbor as himself. By doing what? By doing righteousness and justice. He essentially is doing law. He's fulfilling the greatest commandments by doing these things. In Genesis 22, there's one last thing. He says he looks expectantly for the Messiah. It's where we get Jehovah Jireh, where God will provide. And so Jireh. For us, it's Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Who's looking unto Jesus right now? Yeah, because you got to stop looking at the news and start looking at Jesus. We've got to start looking at Jesus. Now, verse 6 says this. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish so that the net was breaking. So, in other words, this one net is now filling to the point of it's becoming over capacity. The fish, by the way, you fishermen in the room, you know that a fish is basically a very long muscle. And so imagine putting just a whole bunch of fish together, and they're fighting the net, and he's pulling on the net. And who's there? Jesus and Simon are there, and this net is full of fish. Full of fish. He believed God. He threw the net out in just trusting God. These are not flimsy nets, by the way. They were cared for. We saw them taking care of them, mending their nets and also washing their nets. These guys were professionals. This is a lot of fish. This is their profession. They know what they're doing. And by the way, our obedience to God will bring about great blessings. Ephesians 3:20 says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we could ask or think. How? According to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. God can do beyond what we could think about. By the way, did Peter think he was going to get any fish? Nope, now he's got a problem. He can't handle the blessing that God just gave him because he was obedient. By the way, that'll happen in your life too. You won't be able to handle the blessing God will give you when you're obedient to him. But here they are, tired, he's discouraged, but now he's blessed beyond measure. And so they, and I believe this is Jesus and Peter, are signaling, and they signaled to their partners in the other boats to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats and so that they were sinking. You understand, this is one verse that has a lot of action in it. Could you imagine the other guys? Like, it's like the stooges trying to get out there, and they're trying to pull this net in, and there's just fish everywhere, and the fish are flopping around, and the boats are starting to sink. There's so much blessing because of obedience, even when it didn't make sense. Because they went out to the deep waters during the day and cast in their net because Jesus said so. It's a lot of fish. But then Simon responds in a very interesting way. Then Simon Peter saw it. He fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me. I am a sinful man, O Lord. This moment, he just recognizes the greatness of God and his insignificance and how just everything about him, he recognizes, I'm just not worthy. And you know what? There might be somebody here today that's like that. You're thinking and you've been told, oh, you're not worthy of God. You're not worthy of the kingdom. You're messed up, so you shouldn't come to God. Maybe somebody brought you here and you have no idea why you're here. All you know is they showed up, gave you coffee, they put you in a trunk. The next thing you know, you're here. Hey, whatever it takes in Jesus' name, right? Okay, so listen, here's the thing. You're here today, and maybe you feel this way. Maybe you feel like you're just not worthy because when you look at God and you realize how great God is and how wonderful God is, you realize how insignificant you are. You realize how lowly and broken you are. You have to understand that God loves you and God does not want you to be afraid. God wants you to come to him and be at peace, maybe for the first time in your life. And maybe today is the day for you to come to Jesus and be at peace. And you no longer have to be afraid of God. You can be in relationship with God. Because I'm going to tell you what's going on. He's afraid. Do you know how I know he's afraid? He's afraid because Jesus says to him, don't be afraid. Jesus knows he's afraid. When we are confronted with the holiness of God and the power of God, our sinfulness is exposed. And by the way, that's a good thing. If we have seen God, we've seen our sin. Depart from it. And if you see your sin, don't relish in it. Press into God. Press into Jesus. God loves me. In my present condition, God loves me. That doesn't make sense. My point exactly. What do you do when it doesn't make sense? You press into Jesus. You press into the Word. You stop making excuses. And you believe Jesus at His Word. You're obedient to Jesus, even when it doesn't make sense. Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Maybe you've been carrying weight. Maybe you've been carrying sin. Maybe you've been carrying guilt or whatever. And maybe it's time to just come to the knees of Jesus and go, Jesus, I get it. I'm a wreck. But Jesus looks at you and says, don't be afraid. Come in and be part with me. Come into community. That's the thing we have to understand. We need to come into community with Jesus and with one another, with the church. Well, it says in verse 9, and he said to all that were, this is Peter, and all who were with him were astonished. By the way, was Jesus astonished at the catch? No, not at all. But Peter and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And that's one of the reasons for Peter's response. Depart from me, I'm a sinful man. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. I love that. He says to him, don't be afraid. What's his response, his actual response to God? And depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. It's out of fear. He's responding out of fear. And Jesus is saying, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, for from now on, you will catch men. He says, you think this was a big deal. From now on, you're going to catch men. Now, fast forward for a little bit. Peter was a processor. He processed verbally. We learn that on the Mount of Transfiguration when they're up in northern Israel and they're on the mountain and Peter, James, and John are with Jesus. Jesus is transfigured. And the Word of God actually tells us Peter didn't know what to say, so he spoke. Right? Peter also, don't give Peter a bad time. Remember, Peter's the only other person who walked on water in the Bible, just so you know. Jesus is walking in the storm, and Peter cries out, Lord, if it's you, bid me to come to you. You understand, that's a verbal processor, right? And Jesus says, come. Could you imagine Peter at that point going, great, now I got to get out of the boat, right? I mean, I was like, right? It's like, think, action. But Peter is the one who said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know, when Jesus asks, where are you guys going to go? He says, where are we going to go? You alone have the words of life. Peter's also the one that rebuked Jesus when Jesus said, I'm going to die, and got rebuked for it. Peter's the one who verbally denied Jesus 3 times. He's going to become a fisher of men, and for 3 years, he was a wreck of a man. But listen to this. On the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church, Peter stood up. And again, he cast his net. What did he cast? He cast the net of the gospel. He threw the gospel out to these people who were hearing what was going on and all these people speaking in their tongues and praising God. And he preached the gospel. And how many were saved? 3,000 were saved. Peter's experience with the net in the deep water comes back again when he preaches the gospel. And 3,000 are saved. More than you could contain. More than you could imagine. By the way, would I love to preach one message and have 3,000 people get saved? Yeah, I would love that. But I'm going to be honest with you, I'm satisfied with one. I'm satisfied with one soul changed by Jesus, because one soul, there's a party in heaven over one soul. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, would you please consider following Jesus? Even though it may not make sense to you, trust him that he's the God of heaven that has given himself for you, that you might know and have eternal life. Well, what happens at the end of this? So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. They all pulled up 2 full boats of fish and left all and followed Jesus. Now, there's a beautiful part of this that hadn't occurred to me till I had an extra week to think about the message. Go figure, right? Zebedee had 2 full boats of fish during a time of transition when he lost Peter, James, and John. Think about that. How cool is God to take care of that, right? Is the lesson, is any lesson in your life just for you? Are the lessons in your life for others as well? They're for other people. The crowd learned. Zebedee learned. James and John learned. What did they do? They forsook all and followed him. Let me ask you this question. Will you forsake all and follow Jesus? And you're going to say to me right now, but Ty, that doesn't make sense. My point exactly. Will you forsake all and will you follow Jesus with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Church, let's stand and let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the word. And we thank you for what you're doing in and through the church. And Lord, I ask right now that you would be with the men and women that are in this room, the men and women that are online, Lord, the children that are here and that are online that are watching. And Lord, I want to pray right now for those who don't know you, for those who don't have a relationship with you, that God, you would meet them right now. And in their mind, as they're thinking about their life experience or everything else, and they're thinking, man, this doesn't make sense. This doesn't make sense to follow Jesus. But Lord, I pray that in their heart, they would realize that right now, it's not about it making sense. It's about obeying the King of Heaven. It's about obeying Jesus. And Lord, I want to pray for all those that are here that they know that, God, you're calling them to something. That you're calling them to work on their marriage, fix their marriage, work with their kids, work on their families, Lord. Whether they have maybe there's a neighbor that you've laid on their heart that they're supposed to go share with that neighbor, that person around them. That, Lord, I pray right now that you'd pour out your Spirit upon them. If you're here today and you just sense that need, I just need God's help. I need that little nudge of the Holy Spirit to do and to trust God with everything I've got, to just follow him even when it doesn't make sense. I just want to pray for you. Just raise your hand up high. We're going to pray for you. God bless you. God sees those hands coming up. Don't be ashamed. God knows when you need some help. Don't worry about that. Father in heaven, I want to pray for all those right now just lifted their hands up that you'd pour your Holy Spirit out upon them. That, Lord, they would have that relationship with you that although at times, Lord, things don't make sense, that they would press into you, Jesus. They'd press into the Word. They would let the excuses go by the wayside and we would obey you even when it doesn't make sense. And, Lord, that we would surrender all and follow you all the days of our life. And we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. And God's kids say, amen. Amen.